say a little about Carl Jung, who talks about the Holy Spirit as hidden in matter. So he spends a lot of time on the subject of alchemy, which, as you know, in medieval times was thought to be about primitive chemistry that would transform lead into gold. But now we understand that this was a metaphor. How to transform the leaden ego into the gold of the higher self. Or another way of putting it is, how to release spirit, that's gold, from matter. And that there's a spirit hidden in matter, it's called the prime matter. It's symbolized by the god Mercury. Mercury is the, also called Hermes, is the god who connects heaven and earth, spirit and matter. So he's the messenger between earth and heaven, and he's also the connecting point between spirit and matter, and eventually his role was interpreted as that of the Holy Spirit. Based on an ancient myth that spirit had been swallowed up in darkness once it entered matter. And the work of alchemy is to set it free so that it could come back from darkness into the light. Or another way of saying it is, how to release the Holy Spirit from the earth and bring it back so that we could all see it and be with it. And that this earthiness was also associated with Mary as the Black Madonna. So the Black Madonna is the darkness that contains the Holy Spirit. And Jung says that this mediating role of Hermes was actually the same mediating spirit spoken of as Sophia. The mediator of birth that enables the divine light to shine through the darkness. So Mary is the dark earth. In fact, Tertullian, an early theologian, describes Mary as the virgin earth. So Mary is the dark earth from which the Holy Spirit emerges, revealing the secrets of nature. What is the secret of nature? That matter is a pathway to transcendence wholeness. So it's exactly the same as what Teilhard de Chardin discovered later. So that matter, symbolized by the lead, the prime matter, contains the spirit. So immanence in matter, remember immanent means to remain within, inside matter is spirit. We can get to spirit through matter. We can come to God through earthly things. We can find God in earthly history. We can discover God in nature. And what allows that to happen is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes also thought of as Mary. So it's a beautiful perspective, and I thought you'd like to see how he talked about it. Any questions about this or left over from before? So let's go on to... Yes, right. The Black Madonna refers to certain statues of Mary that by themselves have turned black. The face is black. That's called the Black Madonna. There's one in Chartres, there's one in Poland, that's Our Lady of Częstochowa. There's one in Switzerland. And
Dijon.
There's several, they're all over the world.
Right.
And they're unusual because that this blackness would be the, has an alchemical meaning. It's the darkness that absorbed the spirit and preserved it so that eventually it could be released out of matter into the world and us. This is truly incarnational because it's saying that the earthly, the material, the finite contains the infinite. And Sophia is the way that the infinite can be discovered in the finite. Now, our question arises, why is the patriarchy so afraid of the feminine? So let's take a quick look at that part of our topic. And I would like to begin with a quote from Archie Bunker, which I think summarizes a lot of what we've seen in the church during our lifetime. Quote, "It's female and I hate it." Unquote. Yes, stifle, therefore stifle yourself. So they wanted, one of the characters wanted to talk about pregnancy or female problem. And he stops and says, "I don't want to hear about it. Why not? It's female and I hate it." What is it that they're afraid of? That's going to be our topic.
There's another wonderful quote. "And you knew who you were then. Goyles were goyles and men were men." Mm-hmm. "Yes, sir, we could use a man like Herbert Hoover."
So, first of all, it would be scary to the patriarchy to have an immanent God, because you definitely can't control the immanent God. But the transcendent God you can describe and you can show how to reach him. Yes, yes, the mediator. Notice that on the other page with Jung, the mediation is female. Comes through Sophia, through Mary. But the mediators in the patriarchy are all male. And they're the ones who make the decisions about the theology. So going back to the way we started about the external theology, they're the ones who designed and wrote the creed. There were no women at the Council of Nicaea, or any of the 20 councils, except as observers. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is an empowering force. And a patriarchy does not want the people to be empowered. It wants to hold the power itself and use it over us. So there would be a fear of... The fear of the feminine is the fear of Pentecost. It's the fear of what the Holy Spirit does. It's not just the fear of the female sex. It's the fear of the power that the Holy Spirit gives. At Pentecost, we have the Spirit that blows where it will, and that's a phrase from the New Testament. Spirit blows where it will, Spirit as the mighty wind, and therefore it can't be controlled. So that's why we want a set of dogmas that very clearly defines things so that there won't be a lot of blowing around where it will. That'll be scary and dangerous. Look at the word define. The first part, D-E, means concerning or about. The F-I-N part means limit or end. They have to show you where the limit is, where the end is. Whereas if the Spirit blows where it will, they can't do that. So it will be dangerous to the patriarchy, for instance, to have what we're going to talk about next week, the gifts of the Spirit. And that's where you get the Pentecostal style of religion. That's going to be scary and dangerous because it can't be controlled and may go outside of the standard beliefs. This also explains why the church is so suspicious and careful about visions, especially by women, like St. Bernadette and so forth. You know, very saying, oh, we have to be very careful, make sure this is the true vision and so forth. But really, it's the fear of that out of control feminine style in which anything can happen. So the church wants, the patriarchy will keep coming up with rigid explanations and formulations, rigid formulations of the teachings, rather than open up to many other options. So this helps us understand why there are dogmas and quote, definitions of teachings as opposed to openings of teachings. Let's open the subject of Mary rather than now it's defined. She's immaculately conceived, she's a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Christ, and she's assumed into heaven, body, and soul. And it's all defined. So now there's little room for mystical and intuitive realizations that will come up in people all through the ages about who Mary really is. She's a great mystery. But the mystery keeps getting closed off. The more definitions seal, bring an end to de fine, I think, of the ending, that ends the ongoing revelation. So another part of this is Revelation closed with the last book of the Bible. Revelation closed rather than Revelation is continually opening.
You might be right
there. Yeah, I keep saying revolution. Revelation is actually still going on. And Jung has a great statement in which he says the metaphors of mythology are just as much revelations as the four Gospels. You know, when you say there's a god, Hermes, who is continually connecting heaven and earth, well, that's the metaphor of the incarnation. So that's just as much a revelation that came to people before the birth of Christ. They had already realized there's some connection between the divine and the human, the infinite and the finite, and that this connection is personal and wants to continue connecting and continue revealing. Hermes is the god of revelation. That's just as much a revealed, inspired realization as any in the gospel. Once you really look at that, once you're empowered as humans into some type of connection, that's what empowerment means. That you have a personal connection, a personal in, a personal way of making contact. That's different from what the patriarchy basically proposes, which is we're the ones who tell you what the ways of contacting are. There are seven sacraments. and a set of sacramentals. Sacramentals are objects and rituals that help bring you closer to God, like rosary and so forth. But all of these sacramentals have to be approved by the church. Christina?
No, I was just going to say, I heard Elaine Pagel speak.
Elaine Pagel, yeah.
Yeah. And she said there are many other books of Revelation, but they chose the Lumen Gloomum. The others were very much about the Holy Spirit and the mystical approach. Much more profound.
And well, I guess their motive is, how can we stay in control and keep things under control? Yes, Nancy.
Don't you think that has a lot to do with why the Da Vinci Code was such a popular
yes,
book?
Right. Brings out all this. Right.
Fiction is like, wow, would it be great?
It opens up all these topics. Yes?
I believe what you're saying, but where does this fear come from?
Where does the fear come from that you'll lose control? The same where all fear comes from. I won't be in control of what happens.
But when it's so deadly and finished and unsatisfied, why doesn't it dawn?
I don't know. Why didn't it dawn on us all these years? Why we've been so controlling? It's that power wants to maintain itself. It doesn't want to give itself up. See, it's the opposite of what I said originally. It's the God that parades himself in weakness, the God of the cross and suffering. That's the humble God, the one that the patriarchy represents. This word in Greek means... This first part means father, and this part means, shall we say, the top man, or the top honcho, right? The father is boss, is the basic idea. RK is the beginning, the be all and end all idea, as an architect.
But David, there's something in the nature of us, in the nature of the beast, that this has gone on since the beginning of time. You know, people pointed to the church, but this really is a cultural thing. Now we look at Iraq and say, oh my God. And yet we've come a ways, but there's something that's in the...
Oh, that's a very good point. I'm glad you brought it up. Why is it that we would go along with this idea? And answer is very simple. Because of our own fear.
Yeah.
Since what the patriarchy offers is the archetype of the protector.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So what they're saying is the price of obedience, or no, I should say the gift that we'll be receiving if we obey, is that we will be protected.
Mm-hmm.
You obey, we protect. And the church says that too. You obey us, and we will continue to protect the sacred revelation and make sure that no heresy ever interferes with it.
Now we're certain.
Yeah.
That's the indefectibility and infallibility of the church. Remember the marks of the church? And it has patriarchy will always show you who's in, thrives on who's in, who's out. So excommunication, you're out. Or you're in if you're a true believer.
And it's about change. It's so difficult for change.
Yeah, it's hard to change. And if you fear that if you do change, you won't be protected, you'll just be out there.
Yeah.
Yeah, that is problematic. Malcolm?
Yeah, I'd like to add one thing, and I can't actually come up with the name. A well-known writer and psychologist or psychiatrist. But at any rate, he proposed that underlying... this male tendency to discount the female is that we remind males of their mortality. Now, I don't know how far back that might go, but it seems right on.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're kept under, then they, under the under the light, so to speak, then they don't have to deal, they don't, we mm-hmm. are caught in it too,
yes.
have to deal with the fact that we're mortal and might have to say goodbye eventually.
Mm-hmm. Very good point. Thank you.
One step three beyond this of protect or obey, perhaps I'm the only one that internalized it, what was hell? If you didn't do what they said, you were going to go.
They're the ones who have the keys of the kingdom. So they decide who goes to hell and who goes to heaven.
You have to take it with a grain of salt.
That would be considered very dangerous.
I was literal.
Yes.
I wonder if a willingness to be in the state of forsakenness, in the state of forsakenness, is what Jesus was talking about.
Absolutely.
You lose your life, you find your life.
Yes. Right, and he never meant to found the patriarchy. Never meant to found the church, really. That, you know, thou art here upon this rock, will build my church. That came much later. It wasn't actually said by Christ. That was said when the church was forming, and they looked back on their relationship with Christ and realize, oh, this church that's forming actually goes all the way back to our connection with him.
Well, Mark. Also, the whole culture of the Greco-Roman world was patriarchal. I mean, that was
yes.
the way everything was.
Yes.
The early church did have women in positions of power, but they somehow couldn't maintain against this overall cultural
right.
worldview.
Yes, women were deacons and maybe they celebrated the Eucharist, but they were not bishops as far as I know. Remember, in the early church there were three orders. There were the bishops, the presbyters, which we now call priests, and the deacons. The only true priest is the bishop, who shares his priesthood with the priests. And then the deacons bring the Eucharist to the sick. So there was one Mass by bishop. And then when there were so many Christians, the bishop gave the power to say Mass to the priests. And then the Eucharist was brought to the sick by the deacons. Originally it was one Mass by the bishop. And then the Eucharist was brought by the deacons to the people who couldn't be there. Then with the growth of the church, the priests became the ones who could offer the Eucharist for the bishop. So when I was ordained, I was ordained to share in the priesthood of the bishop who ordained me. That's how it works. It's always the bishop first. And the Bishop of Rome is the Pope. Now I want to share this dream that I had because I think it says a lot about this whole male and female thing. I'd like to end with this in a poem. And I had this dream after the pilgrimage to Assisi. I'm saying Mass at a beautiful granite altar. And at the epiclesis, I stretch out my hands very devoutly, send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, that they may become the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying this very devoutly and making the signs of the cross when I notice that there is no corporal, no paten, no chalice, no bread, and no wine. Just a flat altar. I stare at the granite, wondering if in this church they put crumbs of the host on the altar. So I looked for them, but there are none. I noticed the sacristan at the far end of the sanctuary, and I asked him to come a little closer so that I can whisper to him, "Go get the bread and wine and the chalice, corporal, all the things I need." When he gets close to the altar, he collapses, and my friend Jim, who was a doctor and who was on our pilgrimage, Jim Jones, examines him and tells me he's too sick to help you. But his voice is so soft that I can't quite hear the words, but I do get the drift that I'm not going to be able to get the things I need here. So I go to the sacristy, which is now the one in Assisi, where we had Mass every day. In this sacristy, there are only women, and they're talking very animatedly and joyously. They see me come in, I see them, but I'm, of course, I'm carefully and seriously looking for what I need. I find the host, which is very large, and then I find all the rest of the things I need. And at the very end, I see a bottle of wine, and I realize that now I have all the things that I need, and I go to bring them back to set them up on the altar, and that's when I wake up. What I needed was not among the males. What I needed was among the females. Isn't that fascinating? Because it even felt like the people in the church were mostly men. And when I went back, and it was dark in the church, that's why I couldn't tell them, you know, what was missing. But when I went in the sacristy, it was bright, and the women are all talking animatedly. And Jim's voice is so quiet, but the women's voices were loud. And it was okay with them that I was in there getting the stuff. They showed that they understood what I was doing. They were giving me permission to say Mass, just like Harriet does and so forth. And it's a wonderful dream because it's about this topic of the patriarchy and the female. And just in the standard place, I won't find the sacred things. The sacred things are with me. Women. Sacristy means sacred. Sacred. So isn't that an interesting dream? Mm-hmm. Very fascinating.
They didn't wait on you, though.
Very powerful. They didn't wait on me. Right. Yes. Yes, I noticed that too. They didn't wait on me. They just let it happen.
That's what happened. You let the women around the altar and in the sacristy. Everything changes.
Ken?
I thought the altar would be kind of was where God was.
Yes. Yeah, I really didn't need all the stuff.
Yeah,
right.
You didn't need it.
Right. Yes, from another point of view, I could have done the whole thing just as it was. I could have had the stone be the sacred thing.
I see it as sort of a union of the sacred marriage, the male and female within you, the eros and
eros. Mm-hmm. Yes. He's referring to one of the ancient views that there's a sacred marriage between heaven and earth, finite and infinite, male and female. And that's the goal of our evolutionary spiritual journey. To affect the sacred marriage. Yes?
Yeah, just from in my experience, from a humanistic standpoint, in developing and accepting my female persona,
mm-hmm.
it was necessary to interact with females and to mm-hmm. to look at them as upon them as gifts and having gifts from me.
Mm-hmm.
Where that strictly a patriarchal system might not work that way. And that's not only religiously, I think it's in our very secular
world. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. The grad symbolizes the rigidity and the immovability of the church to adapt and change. It's
yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is that in grad?
You can't do much with that. With the grad. Well, thank you for helping me with my dream. And, oh yeah, they were very happy. Yeah, they were very, and they were also showing that, well, our experience of the sacred is among ourselves, not out there with the rituals. We're not going to be attending the mass. Mm-hmm. We're going to be staying here. This is our sacred space. Yeah, we don't need out there with the standard rituals. Well, I'd like to end with this beautiful sonnet by Gerard Manley Hopkins. He's a Jesuit poet, one of the great poets in English, and it was written in Victorian times. You'll see the relevance of it when you hear it. And it's very much about nature, and he was concerned with the ecology even back then, and how all the Industrial Revolution was wreaking havoc with nature. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like the shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. Why then do men not wreck his rod? Generations have trod, have trod, have trod, and all is bleared with trade, smeared, seared with toil. And where's man's smudge? And shares man's smell. The soil is bare now, nor can foot feel being shod. But for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, ah, morning on the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and with bright wings. Mm-hmm.